All right, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So obviously I want you to keep your place there, but go to Colossians chapter number 3. So go forward in the New Testament to Colossians chapter number 3. So right after Ephesians and Philippians, go to Colossians chapter number 3. Now I titled the sermon this evening, The Suicidal Idol. The Suicidal Idol. Last week we combined chapters 8 and 9 because in chapter 8 and part of 9 you get introduced to some of the seriousness of idolatry that Paul wants to address regarding the Corinthians and some of their behavior. And then he kind of goes into some parenthetical things in chapter 9, which we dealt with last week. And then he picks it right back up here in chapter 10, dealing with idolatry. Now really the last 10 chapters, you can find it all throughout these pages. For example, okay, the first four chapters, Paul's addressing the fact that they're immature because they were pitting apostles against each other and different preachers against each other. So essentially, you've kind of got people idolizing apostles and preachers. And then in chapter 5, we learned about fornication. Not just any old fornication, but fornication that even would make the Gentiles blush. And so we see that through their tolerance, they were idolizing how tolerant they were of that. Remember, and Paul rebuked them for that and told them how to handle that individual for doing those things. And chapters 8, 9, 10, what you're going to see is they're kind of idolizing their freedom. Okay, and we'll get into what that means, what that looks like. But the suicidal idol, let's take a look at that here. Colossians 3, look at verse number 5. So Paul tells the Colossians this. Mortify, therefore, your members. Okay, so what is he saying there? Mortify, like mortician. So he's basically saying, not literally, but he's saying, kill yourselves. So your members, as in your bodies or yourselves, go read Romans 6, verse 13. You'll see that yourselves is in connection with members. So he's basically saying, you remember how he said previously, how he says that I keep under my body in chapter, I think it was 7, and how I don't beat myself, I don't beat the air as a boxer, but I basically keep myself beat down, right? He's saying I practice discipline to not get involved in the things of the world and to keep myself in check. That's literally the same thing he's saying here, just in a different way. So he's saying, mortify, therefore, your members, okay, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection is basically this disproportional love that people place on other people. For example, the world likes to idolize people and they like to lift up their favorite singer or favorite news anchor, favorite podcaster, favorite whatever, okay? When people do that, there is a tendency for them to have this inordinate, this unbalanced affection, which could eventually replace the love of God, because the heart of idolatry really is anything that you devote your time and attention to over God. God hates idolatry, okay? You read through idolatry in the Old Testament, and sometimes it just seems like, okay, well, idolatry is just like in India or just like back in the Old Testament days where they built statues and they worshiped them, okay? Idolatry is much deeper than that. Idolatry is the works of man's hands, okay? Or it could just be basically even the works of God's hand. I mean, people make into idols the creation. People make into idols the creature, right? Romans 1 talks about that, how people start to worship the creature more than the creator. So keep that in mind. He's dealing with idolatry. He's saying, mortify your members, okay? Keep yourselves in check. We have to fight this old man that we all have. Remember, when you're saved, I don't want to say you're bipolar, but you have two natures. You got the new man inside, which is strong according to the Bible. The Bible says the new man is willing to receive instruction, willing to serve after God, willing to do the things, but the flesh is weak. Jesus talked about that. Paul talked about that in Romans 7. So let's finish the rest of the verse. So he says, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And we've talked about that a few weeks ago, about these fleshly, you know, relationships and desires. He's saying, you know, kill those things. And look what he says next. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? Now, covetousness comes out of the heart of man, every single one of us. We all experience it. We all go through it. And so what I'm trying to say here, and I think what you're going to find regarding the sermon title, The Suicidal Idol, is that our hearts in and of themselves are actually idol-making factories. That's what it is. That's what they are. Okay, there's nothing good in man. There's nothing good in the old man. You can leave your place there. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And so Paul's point here is that the old man is what kills. The old man can only destroy. The old man is a problem, and we have to keep him in check. He's destructive. And so if we could be aware of the suicidal idol, we can then better keep in check our own selves and be better fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, so hopefully that makes sense. Let's start this off here. Look at verse number one. So Paul says, moreover, brethren. Okay, actually, yeah, back up. I'm sorry. Go to chapter 9 real quick. Look at the last two verses. This is what I meant to quote. Okay, so chapter number 9, verses 26, look at what it says, 26 and 27. So Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27, but I keep under my body. Okay, he's not saying I keep tools under my body, I keep things underneath my body. No, he's saying I keep myself down. He's like, I'm regularly having to fight myself and my desires. So he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, of course, we talked about that last week. Now look at chapter 10 in verse 1. So he says, moreover. Okay, so in addition to that, in addition to this ongoing fight that you and I have to commence on a daily basis with that old guy, with that flesh, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Okay, now Paul says this a lot throughout his writings. And anytime you see that, you really want to pay attention and make sure that you understand and internalize what he means. He's going to tell us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant or without knowledge regarding the things that he's about to explain. So look what he says. I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Okay, so what could you pull from that? Well, number one, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the Old Testament Bible stories, of the things that happened to the saints that went on before us. You're going to find that a lot of preachers today, what they will say is, well, the Old Testament has no application for us today. And you might think, well, who in the world would do that? Well, guys like Andy Stanley do that, and there are many others, people that are very popular, very influential in professing Christianity that teach that. And Paul's telling these guys, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant of the Old Testament. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. Why? Because they're going to teach you a lesson. They're going to teach us a lesson in what happens when we are disobedient. So he goes on, verse number two, or let's read the rest of the verse. It says, that were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now look how he puts that in verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So obviously, you know, go read Exodus, go read chapter 13 for more context on that. We don't have time to get into it today. But what is he talking about there? What does that mean, verse 2? And were all baptized unto Moses. Okay. Well, in a few weeks, when we get to chapter 15, we're going to do a deep dive into the doctrine of baptism. But for tonight, I'm just going to tell you what the word means. I think I brought this up a few weeks ago, but it's okay. You can never teach this enough. Okay. The word baptize, it means this, either to place into or to identify with. You say, prove it. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 plainly says that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. When you're saved, you are placed into the body of Christ. That's why when we do the ritual of water baptism, we place people into the water, okay? This is so important for you to understand when you're studying the Bible, because if you don't get this, you're going to be all confused about what baptism really means. Okay, so it means to be placed into or to identify with. Okay, or to identify with. Now, why is that so significant? Well, because Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist. Okay, now Jesus didn't need to be saved. He didn't need his sins washed away or anything like that. He did that to identify to the world, to us, that the message that John the Baptist was preaching was from God. Jesus was simply saying, I endorse this message, okay? So that is what the word baptize means. It can either be placed into or to identify with. Verse 2 says, and all were baptized. Okay, well, who is that all there? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. And he's saying that all of them, as God was pulling them from Egypt, they were placed into the leadership of Moses under God. That is what he is talking about. They are placed into their own separate nation with Moses at the head. Okay? And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Notice that word, in the cloud, okay? Again, go read Exodus chapter 13, and you'll learn how as God was bringing them out of Egypt, he led them by day. It says by a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, okay? So Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, what does that mean? Well, that just proves what I'm talking about here. When God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, we talked about that on Wednesday, okay? They were literally in the sea. Now, they walked on dry ground, but they went into the sea and followed the path as the waters were separated on either side of them. Okay, that's what he's talking about. There's just using that word in that verse. So look at verse number 4. So he goes on to say, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so what does this mean? Why does he throw this in here? Okay, well, because what you're going to find out, especially when you get to chapter 14, is that the Corinthians all had different ideas. Remember, they were very cliquey. One guy, oh, Apollos is my guy. Another one, oh, Paul's my guy, Peter's my guy, okay? Well, by the time you get to chapter 14, you're going to see that they all have, you know, they're all getting together and they're like, hey, I got something I want to say, I got something I want to teach, and it's all different and it's all confusing. And so he's alluding that he's going to get to that way. And he's saying, hey, even the Old Testament saints, they were all placed into Moses under his leadership, ordained by God, meaning one God, one truth, okay? That's the point that he is trying to make. And then, of course, he's showing us here that Christ was there with them during this process here. And of course, we all know what that means. That means that Christ is from everlasting, okay? Look at verse number 5. So it goes on to say, but with many of them. And this is what he wants us to not be ignorant of. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And of course, you know, they're out there in the wilderness and they're just like, oh, you brought us out here because there's not enough coffins in Egypt. There's no water. You know, go read chapter 17. It'll break your heart. These guys are just ready to kill Moses, you know, and of course, God is upset with them. And God disciplines them. And this is a way that we don't want to behave. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So again, going back to idolatry, when the children of Israel were complaining about water, guess what they were not doing? They were not trusting God. Okay, it's like God just brought you out of bondage. God split the Red Sea. He gave that power to Moses, said, you know, come on, Moses, hold your rod over the sea. Hey, Moses does what God says. The Red Sea parts and the children of Israel walk on dry ground. And then, of course, God drowns the armies of Pharaoh in there, proving that he's taking care of these people. Not too long later, they're like, oh, God brought us out here to kill us. He wants us to die of thirst. So, of course, that's going to make God upset. But what at the heart of what that is idolatry. Okay, they're putting their physical needs above God and saying, Lord, you know that I have need of this. Please help me. Okay, and the Bible teaches us that God knows what we need before we even ask him. So they started turning these things, water, bread, meat, all of these different things into idols. Okay, idolatry is so subtle, so sneaky, and that's why the Bible speaks so much about it, because we have to be on guard with idolatry 24/7. It literally destroys us. It destroys our walk with God. It hurts us. Now, obviously, you can't lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But it can hinder your Christian life, which is something we don't want to happen. Okay, now look at verse number 7. Neither be, and here's the proof, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And of course, this is in reference to when the children of Israel were told to stay at the base of the mountain, and Moses was to go up and receive the commandments from God. Okay, they're like, hey, you know, Moses is taking too long here. And so they tell Aaron, hey, you need to make us a golden calf. And so they start playing games. Hey, just real quickly, all of a sudden, they turned aside. And God tells Moses, he's like, hey, you know, the people have turned aside. And Moses is like, ah, it's no big deal. What happens? Moses comes down the hill, sees what's going on, and breaks the commandments. He breaks the commandments. He gets upset like anybody would because he's thinking what we're all thinking. Like, seriously, guys, you guys want to play games now? You guys just bust out the Nintendo and you know whatever, and we're supposed to be waiting on God. This is supposed to be a serious time here, and you guys are dancing around and playing games, and of course, those people lost their lives as a result of that. Okay? Very serious stuff that he's talking about. But again, at the heart of that, what was it? It was idolatry, and he doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell, and here's the atheist dream right here, and fell in one day 320,000. You know who loves this part here? Your atheist loves this here. You know who else loves it? Your original manuscript onlyist and your guy that always wants to go back to the original language. They love this here so they can correct the Bible, your textual critic, if you will. Okay, let's pay attention to this. Let's look at this verse one more time because I'm going to show you that in the book of Numbers, people will try to force this idea on you that this is a contradiction. I'm going to show you it's not. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and here it is, and fell, now pay attention to this, in one day, 320,000. Now keep your place here, but go back to the Old Testament real quickly, Old Testament, book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 25. Numbers chapter 25. And we're going to look at verse number 9. Number 25. This is a story here about a guy who brings a Midianitish woman in to commit fornication. And a hero rises up named Phinehas, and he stabs them both through and stays this plague from Israel, stops the plague. So God had a plague going through the camp of Israel because of fornication, okay? Phinehas, I'm just making a long story short here, Phinehas puts an end to it. He literally nails this down, says this is no longer a problem. And we'll do a whole study on this in the future. But look at verse number 9. It says this, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. They'll say, see, gotcha. It's not what it says in 1 Corinthians. Somebody's wrong. This was a copyist error. Okay, I've heard that one. This was a copyist error here. Okay, this is what this was. Shut up. If you would just pay attention to what you're reading and trust in God, instead of being like the children of Israel that rose up to play and play games, you might actually get somewhere as a Christian. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, what does Paul say? One day. One day. What does this say here in verse 9 of Numbers 25? And those that died in the plague. Okay, clearly showing you that the plague lasted longer than a day. It's not that hard to figure out. It's not that hard to understand. Of course, unless you're a God-hating Bible corrector, then yeah, it's going to be real difficult for you because you want it to be difficult for you. So that way you can say whatever you want to say and you can make man worship you because you're nothing more than an idolatrous piece of junk is what you are. Now that I've got that off my chest, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In case you haven't noticed, I hate that. I absolutely despise people that try to correct the Bible. It's the biggest pet peeve that I have. And some of you are, what about the sodomites? Well, they're right up there. They're like both the same to me, okay? I mean, it's just, depending on how I woke up is how that goes, you know? Depending on what's going on in the season, they're both pretty much equal. They're both pretty much the same thing, if you ask me. But again, we gotta teach this chapter here. I can't go off too much on that today. So everybody get that, okay? There's no contradiction. Okay, one day versus a whole plague. So there you go. Verse number 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And of course, you read that back in the Old Testament as well. Now, what he's not saying is he's not saying, look, if you guys are disobedient, God might just send a king cobra to come bite you and you're dead. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, learn from their mistakes, learn from their errors. Understand that just because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean you get to adopt this Joyce Meyer, God's not mad at you for any reason type attitude. That's a lie. That is wrong, okay? Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach for a reason. It's not a bash on women. It's just the ordination and the way God set up teaching. But yet, what do you have today? You have women violating 1 Timothy chapter 3, which gives you clear requirements on what it has to take or what it takes to become a pastor. A pastor must be. And then he lists these things. And one of those things is the husband of one wife. Okay, what does that mean? It means, I'm sorry, but women cannot be pastors. But yet you have these female pastors today like to chop all their hair off and start bossing people around. And what do? They always teach incorrectly. They teach wrong. They teach falsehood. Okay, it's idolatry is what it is. It's wrong. It is not okay. And really, it's what you see here in verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ or try to solicit Christ to do evil is what they're saying. That's basically what you have when you go to a church and a woman gets up there and says, I'm the pastor. Okay? You're tempting Christ. You're trying to solicit Christ to do evil because he told you, no, it ought not to be that way. Okay? It ought not to be that way at all. I gave the requirements on what it takes to be a pastor, and guess what? You don't meet those requirements. So you're saying that men are smarter than women? No, not at all. I'm not saying that at all. I'm sure there are women that are a lot smarter than guys in a lot of different cases. But the point is, and I don't mean to go too far off on this, the point is God's word is what we go to run everything in church and obviously in our lives. And when we buck the system and we say, no, we're going to do things my way, but then you say that Christ is okay with that, now you're tempting Christ and God hates that. He doesn't endorse that. He doesn't like that. The New Testament is not a super soft version of the Old Testament religion. It's not what it is at all, okay? So verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Again, he's not saying that this is going to happen to you. I know plenty of people, we've all murmured, we've all, you know, had issues, have issues, what have you, okay? He's simply saying, I don't want you to get stiff-necked like those people were. Because if you do, it displeases God. And he may just say, you know what? If you're not going to play nice, then guess what? I'm going to have to bring the rod of correction on your life. And you don't want that. Verse number 11. He says this. Now all these things. So all these things that he talked about. Okay, and again, in your own time, go back and make sure you read those stories in the Old Testament and that you internalize them, you understand them. He says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I thought it'd be kind of interesting just to kind of go over this word here. You'll see this word a few times in the New Testament, in the Bible, and it's called ensample. Okay? And you say, well, what's the difference? Ensample, example, can they be interchanged? Yeah, they can be interchanged, but there is a difference. Okay? And what this teaches us is that there is a great loss in the English language today. Okay? We're being dumbed down, and we ought not to allow the world to dumb us down, but we ought to expand our vocabulary. And the King James Bible is absolutely perfect for doing that. Now, keep your place here, but go to Philippians chapter number 3. So forward in your New Testament, Philippians chapter number 3. And what we're going to do is we're just going to go through about 6 verses here. We're going to look at the word ensample, okay? And then we're going to kind of make sure that we understand why that word is used in the Bible so that we can learn a new word. So Philippians chapter number 3, verse 17. Look what it says. So Paul here again, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So a couple things that I want to highlight real quickly before we go to 1 Thessalonians. Okay? It says, brethren, be followers. So what is he talking about here? What is he teaching? He's teaching action. He's saying, you guys can follow me. Okay, you can follow me. And he says, also mark them which agree. So mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So Paul's saying, hey, when I and my crew came to Philippi and we walked amongst you guys, okay, that instance, that situation was the ensample. Okay, and what you're going to find is the ensample is more of a reference to like characteristic, but it's also in reference to the first event. Okay, to the first time event. And what that event becomes later for us, you know, who are reading this after the fact, after the ensample, is an example. Okay, so go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Verse number 7, so the Bible says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 7. You'll see the same ingredients in this verse. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 says this, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So he's saying to the Thessalonians, he's saying, hey, don't forget, guys, that you guys were actually there on the ground in Macedonia, and you were living righteously. You were applying application, and while you were there, you were the example that they would later follow as an example. So go to 2 Thessalonians, one book forward from where you're at, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And we're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look at one, two more after this, maybe three. Look at verse number 9. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse number 9. So Paul says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So again, what do you see surrounding this word ensample? You see action. You see things that have already been done in real time. But also what you see are the characteristics, you know, around that, okay? Now go to 2 Peter. So now you're going to jump past Timothy, past Hebrews and James, and go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I apologize, we're just kind of running through these somewhat fast. 2 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. So Peter now says this, he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them, right, them as in their dead corpses, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So again, ensample, what you find surrounding that word is an action, a one-time event that actually took place. And you, of course, you find actions. In this verse here, Peter is obviously warning us not to embrace that lifestyle in any way, shape, or form, saying that is wrong, saying, hey, you know, you guys need to make sure that you go back and you read Genesis chapter 19 and that you understand why God destroyed those people and understand that we don't support that in any way, shape, or form. But as fire and brimstone back in the day were raining down from God onto Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were blowing all of those queers out, and they were just completely smashing them, okay? As God was doing that, that event is the ensample, okay? That was a one-time event. God doesn't do that anymore because he's going to destroy the world in judgment when he comes back. But that event was the ensample, and we have that as an example. We look at that and we say, okay, that's how God feels about that. That's how God feels about those people. And of course, we've already taken a look at how people become that way, okay? Romans 1, very clear. And we say, we're not going to bring them into the church. We're not going to harbor them. We're not going to allow them to be amongst us. We're going to say, no, well, God destroyed them. So, you know, obviously we can't do that because that was an ensample, but we can follow the example by saying, you know what? You just can't come in here. I don't want anything to do with you. We're not talking to you. We're not supporting you. We're not backing down. Okay, that's that. Take it or leave it. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So hopefully that kind of makes sense. Okay, so anytime, like I said this morning, when you have something that is unknown, that you're not sure of, what you do is you go back and you look at what is known and you find that, you internalize that, and you read about that, and then you progress towards the unknown. So again, verse number 11, Paul, after mentioning all of these different events that happened to the children of Israel, says, now all these things happened unto them. So these things, these events, okay, those were what? For ensamples, and they are written for admonition. upon whom the ends of the world are come. Obviously, we know that we are in the last days. We've been in the last days for a very long time. John talks about that in 1 John, about how now there are many antichrists, which is proof that we're in the last days. We've been there for a couple thousand years. We don't know how long it's going to go on, but the point being is that we now have a completed revelation of the Word of God, and our job is to carry this truth till the end. And the way that we do that, one of the things that we do is we take a look at the Old Testament and the things that happened, and we pull principles from that, and we apply them the best that we can in our day and age. So, again, look at verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Again, going back to the pride that was so prevalent in the Corinthian church, because they were idolizing things. They were very clicky. They were very problematic. Okay? And he's saying, hey, you that's all boastful, you think you're something. Like I said this morning, you think you're all that and a bucket of chicken. Paul's saying you better think twice about that, because you're going to fall if you don't. So verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Okay, what is this whole temptation bit? What does that mean? I think a good way to just give you a quick teaching on this is to go to James chapter number 1. Go to James chapter number 1 real quick. So again, right forward in the New Testament, right past Hebrews, go to James chapter number 1. And let's look here, verse number 12. So James says this, "Blessed is the man..." James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Okay, because we live in a fallen world, temptation or trials are all around us. I'm going to get into what this word means and can mean here in a second. Okay, but he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," you see that, "when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And sometimes people will pull this stuff out on you and say, see, contradiction. The Bible says right here that God doesn't tempt any man, but there's all kinds of verses about him bringing you into temptation and blah, blah, blah. It's like, come on, man, you got to understand context. It's like the word baptism. It's like the word communion we're going to look at tonight, okay? It tempt means to test, try, prove, or to solicit evil, okay? So again, you want to pay attention to context here, okay? And God does not solicit us to do wickedness or evil, okay? For example, say you've purpose in your heart, you know, I'm going to go soul winning 7 days in a row. I'm going to do a challenge. I'm going to go 7 days in a row. God doesn't come down and say, look, here's a baseball game that you like. Here's something that you like. So you go, that's what the devil does. That's what the flesh does, okay? God doesn't do stuff like that, okay? That's all that he's saying here. God doesn't do those types of tempting or temptations, okay? But does he try us? Does he allow us to go through trials? Okay, well, again, we live in a fallen world, okay? We live in a fallen world with fallen people. There are trials all around us. There are people that make us go through trials. We ourselves make our own selves go through trials. And even despite that, Paul is very bold and very clear in teaching us he will not allow it to be too bad. He will always make a way for you to escape, but sometimes that escape, and this is what you got to understand, sometimes that escape is us going through it and actually bearing it. He will give you that strength to overcome it. So no matter what trial you find yourself going through, okay, you can be rested assured that God will help you out. Verse 14, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." See, again, that type of temptation is what we bring on ourselves, or we bring on each other, or the devil tries to bring on you. Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And of course, this requires a whole nother set of teaching here. But we don't have time to get into that, but that's just a good place to start and meditate on the word temptation, okay? We go through temptations. We're told, hey, when you're going through a trial or a temptation, guess what? You're blessed. You know, when we go through something hard as a church, guess what? We can rejoice because we're blessed. God's allowing us to go through that, and he's trying us, and he's taking care of us, and he's teaching us lessons as these things happen to us. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So again, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, meaning allow you, to suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye be, or that you may be able to bear it. So, very good advice there. Again, very comforting for us. Look at verse number 14 now. So he says this. It says, wherefore, so again, coming to a conclusion, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, okay? Because idolatry has one plan, has one goal in mind, and that is suicide or destruction, okay? That is what idolatry does. And again, there's some of it in all of our fleshly hearts, okay? There's things that we'd often rather do and cave into, but we have to realize we need to wake up on a daily basis and say, I'm going to keep that down, okay? I'm going to make sure we don't neglect our Bible reading, neglect prayer and things of that nature so that we can be good soldiers for Christ. So verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Again, nothing in the Bible that Paul is saying here is like, okay, you know, we need to hide this from the public. He's like, hey, here's the truth. Here's scripture. Here it is what it is. Now you guys test it and see whether or not it holds up, whether or not it's true. That's why he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And this is why we promote study the Bible. Learn your doctrines on your own as well, because everybody's, you know, knowledge, you're responsible for it. Okay, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So verse 16, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, and he's referring to the Lord's Supper, which we'll get into in a few weeks. We'll do a deeper dive on it. Okay, but he's saying the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, and again, we're going to come back to these verses, and we'll explain the Lord's Supper and all the stuff that goes into it here not too long from now. But there's another word that we don't use a lot, communion. Okay, what does it mean? It means fellowship. Okay, and so again, Paul likes to set up what he's going to talk about later on. He likes to plant seeds as he's teaching and as he's going through. And so that's what he's doing. He's getting us used to this word here. So he's talking about this fellowship here of the cup of blessing with the blood of Christ, and of course, the bread which we break with the body of Christ. Okay, and again, I'll give you that imagery later on, but look at verse 17. It says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Remember, Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body, take ye and, you know, eat this. Okay, obviously, bread, word of God, you know, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, saved forever, you're in the body of Christ. So that's kind of where we'll be going with that. But look at verse 18, he says, behold, Israel after the flesh. Okay, remember, you have Israel after the flesh. So your person that's born in Israel, whatever, okay. And then you have the Israel of God. The Israel of God are those of us that are saved, and we talk about that a lot, so I don't want to get too much into that, but he's talking about Israel after the flesh. Look what he says. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. Of course, he's giving you another reference back to the Old Testament when they would take sacrifices and they had the altar. And he's basically saying when they go through that process, okay, they become one with that sacrifice in general, okay? So look at verse 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? So again, he already talked about this. We talked about this last week. We know that these idols are dumb. okay? We know that Dagon in the Old Testament was just a dumb idol made with the hands of men, couldn't stand up to God. We get that. We understand that. You know, you go to these foreign countries. And, you know, I've been to Japan and I've been to the temples where they, you know, don't let you take pictures of their idols and they're all over the place and there's so many of them, you know, and you got guys that are coming by and polishing them. And it's like, oh, you have to take care of your God. Well, guess what? My God takes care of me. So we know that these idols made with the hands of men are nothing. They're dumb. They don't speak. They don't teach. They don't do anything. We know this. Okay. We know this. And he's reminding them of that. But he's going somewhere with this. Verse 20. But I say that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So again, he goes from communion to fellowship, interchanging those two words, okay, which you can do, but they're obviously different. And we'll get into communion, we'll get into the Lord's Supper when it comes up again in the book of Corinthians. I think it's chapter, I forgot, but we'll get into it. I want to talk about this real quick, okay? So he's giving us a very hardcore truth here, okay? And he's saying, hey, you know, go ahead and go back through the Old Testament. Read about how the children of Israel and all the surrounding nations, read about how when they got sucked into idolatry and worshiping statues, worshiping the works of men's hands. He's saying when they went off and actually sacrificed those things, even though we know that that idol itself is dumb, there is something spiritual going on there, though, that you got to understand. And what they're really doing is they're giving glory or they're sacrificing to devils. So that's exactly what you have going on today. Who's ever heard of the show American Idol? Okay. Our culture wants to lift up man and lift up man's abilities. Why? So that people will idolize each other and idolize things and idolize anything other than God. And that process is satanic. And of course, we always get a bad rap. Oh, you're one of them Christians are saying this is satanic and that's satanic. Well, yeah, I am, if that's what the Bible says. Okay, look, if you're spending all your money, all your time, and I'm telling you, even as a Christian, okay, there are Christian people that will say, well, you know what? And I know some of these people. I know them. I know who they are. And they'll say, I go to church, but I'll tell you what, once football season starts, guess what? I got my season tickets, and me and the Lord, we got an agreement, and I don't go to church during football season. I'm either at the game or I'm at home watching. I'll try to catch a live stream later on during the week. Guess what you're doing, pal? You are sacrificing unto devils. That's what you're doing. Have you lost your salvation? No. Again, that's impossible. But guess what you're doing? You're giving things up to the devil. And Paul's saying, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Meaning, guess what? It's possible for Christians to be so ignorant of things that they fall into devil sacrifices. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Why can't you do both? Because God doesn't allow it. Okay? If you go down that road, God, just like he did to the children of Israel, is going to punish. He's going to punish you. Again, you're secure in Christ, but why tempt Christ? Why say, you know, that's okay. I'm just going to take the grace and run and do things my way. Well, you know what? There's a couple in the Bible that tried that, and their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they said, you know what? We're going to go ahead and tempt God. We're going to go ahead and lie to the Holy Ghost here. And they had promised to give so much to the apostles and didn't, and God killed them. Now, did they lose their salvation? No, not if they were saved. Again, that's impossible. However, is that the way you want to go out? No, nobody wants to go out like that. And that's what Paul is doing. He's warning these guys, hey, be careful and understand. Don't let your knowledge now about what an idol really is or isn't, okay, elevate you to you thinking you're really something when you're not, because there is something spiritual that goes on. And when idolatry creeps in, okay, he's saying these Gentiles going around burning incense to this statue or whatever, they're actually doing it to devils. So just so you know, that's what they're doing. Look at verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So again, that's what goes into this when we get into this mentality. We start saying, you know what? I'll put the Lord on the back burner. He's okay with that, right? Because we're Burger King Baptists and we're going to have it our way. Okay, we're causing the Lord to be jealous. Okay, the Bible says that he is a jealous God. He wants to protect what is his. If you're saved, you are his. And he does not take that lightly. Okay, he says, are we stronger than he? Of course not. This is Paul here being rhetorical, answering his own question. Now look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So again, going back to edification, you don't want to allow your knowledge to get in the way of edifying your brother or sister in Christ. Okay, and putting others before yourself, that's the way that we are supposed to act. He's not saying, yeah, I can go do whatever I want. All things are lawful. I can go sniff coke. God's okay with it. I can go out and just start mowing people down with an AK-47 that I don't like because God's okay with it. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's speaking in a bit of hyperbole here, and he's saying, though all things might be lawful for me, the question really is, not is it lawful, not is it sinful, is it expedient? Is it going to help my brother and sister in Christ achieve the mission of God? That's the question. Verse 24, let no man, and here it is, seek his own but every man another's wealth. Again, when a church adopts this attitude, which I believe we definitely have this here now, okay, this is how you go places, okay? This is what is attractive. And if you want to be big and you want to grow, guess what? You have to make yourself more attractive as a congregation. This is what attracts the angels to want to help. This is what causes God to look down and say, hey, this group of people here are sold out. Okay, this group of people here are sanctified. They have said, you know what? This is what the Word of God says, and this is where we're standing. And you know what? God looks at them and says, that's what I'm going to bless. That's what I'm going to grow, and that's what I'm going to take care of. And that is how we are as a church. So, verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So again, he's tying back in what we started talking about last week, okay? About people sacrificing meats and stuff like that unto devils. And remember, the Corinthians had wrote to Paul and they're asking him, hey, what do we do in this situation? And so Paul's answering. Now he's giving him a good lengthy answer and getting all kinds of other things in between. But going back to verse 23, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. This is what he's referring to here. Okay, he's simply saying, just because I can eat a steak that was sacrificed to Zeus, and I know that Zeus is junk, just some figment of some guy's imagination, okay, doesn't mean I should. It's not wise, in other words. That's all he's saying here. So, verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience. This is what Bill Clinton back in the 90s should have understood, because he came up with this program, Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. You know, if you go to the shambles, hey, don't ask if that's been sacrificed to just eat it, okay, for conscience sake. Clinton takes a look at this and is like, oh, I'm talking about queers. Yeah, we should, you know, don't ask, don't tell. You know, that's, and of course, that led to all sorts of other issues. In fact, that led to where we're at today. So, verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So though the devil is in charge, he's running the world system right now, obviously outside of that, he can only do what God allows him to do. God is in charge of everything, the overall everything. We get that, okay? Verse 27, he says this, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So again, you're at work and like, hey, we really want you to come to this Christmas dinner. You know, we really enjoy you. We really enjoy your company. And they're just like, come on, man, go. And that's all it is. Okay, well, you're disposed to go, then go. Okay? And when you sit down and eat, just eat your food. You know, keep people at an arm's length. Be professional, right? Don't let them too close. And bounce. Get the heck out. Okay? However, look at verse 28. But if any man say unto you, so now you're there at the Christmas dinner and they're like, oh, we got him now, okay? But if any man say unto you, ah, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols. So you sit down at that Christmas dinner, like, we got you. Hey, this is from Zeus's barbecue. We just sacrificed this unto him. Now you got a problem, okay? Now Paul's like, okay, now here's what you're going to do. Look what he says. He says, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 29, he explains what he means. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So Paul's saying, because they know who you are, they know that you're a Christian and that you're saved, and that you don't play around with these idols, you don't worship these other gods, okay, we don't add Jesus into what we already believe. We're saved. We're born again. Okay, for that person's conscience, we ought to reject it and say, you know what? I appreciate you for inviting me, but guess what? I serve the risen Savior, and you take the opportunity maybe to preach the gospel, however it turns out for you, but you reject it, okay? Because what that does to this man's conscience, it says, uh-oh, this is a guy who will not back down. This is somebody who's not playing games. This isn't somebody that we can push over, and you never know how far that seed could go, either for the person who showed it to you or for everybody else that's watching. Because you got to keep other people in mind with your decisions and with your actions. And always think, hey, if I do this, even though it's lawful for me, is this going to hurt the impact of those around me? Is this going to cause other people to look down on Christ or to look down on Christianity? Okay, this is the benefit that you get, the leadership quality that you get when you put other people's needs above your own. That's what he's saying here. So again, verse 29 says, conscience, I say not thine own, because you know that that idol's junk, that it's nothing. Okay, he says, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So basically what's going to happen here, you go ahead and eat that meal. Well, now they're going to possibly speak evil about you, and it's just going to be bad overall. He's saying, hey, we avoid this altogether and just reject it. Okay, go somewhere else and eat dinner. You know, go buy something at the store or whatever. Just don't ask where it came from. Okay, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Everything, okay? So again, this is how we counteract idolatry, okay? Look at that again and think about this. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. When that's your mentality, okay, and that's what it takes, when that's your mentality, and you say, is what I'm about to do, or is what I'm doing, or is what I'm going to do tomorrow, you know, how is that going to impact the glory of God? Is that going to cause anybody in any way, shape, or form to look down on God, or look down on the Bible, look down on truth? Then I ought to make adjustments and not do that. When you do that, what are you doing? You're putting God first, and you're not allowing this very subtle, dangerous, slick, idolatry to creep into your life and take over. That's what you're doing here. Remember, we all have idolatry in our hearts because we all have the old man. It's something that we have to be aware of and we have to understand and beat down, like Paul said back in chapter number 9. Verse 32, he says, give none offense. Okay, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, people take this and they love to quote the beginning here, don't they? Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews. And that's where they stop. And this is why you cannot talk bad about Ben Shapiro. And this is why you cannot talk bad about Israel. It's like, wait a second. Okay, wait a second. I'm not trying to offend, but if I have to preach the truth, well, guess what? The truth glorifies God. And if the truth is calling out your wickedness, that's what I'm going to do. And that's not giving offense unto the Jews. That's giving glory to God, because the truth has to always be paramount in the believer's life. So that's how we rightly divide the word of truth. Hopefully that makes sense. So verse 33, he says, even as I please all men. I mean, think about it. Paul went crazy on these Christ-rejecting Jews. I mean, Paul preached against them. Jesus preached against them. All the apostles preached against them. Everybody did. Okay? And so do we. Verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So it all boils down to the very last verse there. Now, again, Paul's not saying this. Hey, I'm going to please everybody no matter what, meaning I'm not going to step on any toes. I'm not going to say anything offensive. Okay, we need to separate our culture today from what this is actually saying. And Paul's simply saying, look, if there is a chance that somebody here could be saved, I'm going to take the high road. Okay, and I'm going to think, where am I at? What am I doing? What around me could possibly give the impression that I'm somehow violating the kingdom of God? I'll give you a quick example here. I was invited this year to a work Christmas party, okay? And they're like, well, you know, we're going to be gambling this year, casino. And are you coming? Nope. No, thank you. Thanks for inviting me. I'm not going. And of course, my boss, well, what's wrong with gambling? Even Jesus drank wine. It's like, oh, every year, dude, you got to tell me this, man. You're great, but just stop, okay? I'm not going to do that. Could you imagine people snapping pictures of me at some casino gambling after we've been in the news and all this other garbage? I mean, what's that going to say? Is that going to bring glory to God? Absolutely not, okay? I'm not going to take the hard-earned money that God's given me the opportunity to go out and earn and throw it away to some random chance. Okay, it's not wise. Oh, but is it sin? I don't care. It's not wise. It doesn't do anything for the glory of God. Therefore, I say, I'm not going. Okay, not trying to offend you, but the priority that I have is we have to maintain that glory for God. And of course, in that situation, it's like, well, if I go there, that's taking away from the glory of God. Because I know it's going to happen. People are going to be like, ah, he's just like us. At the end of the day, you said all that crazy stuff back in June and blah, blah, blah. And you thought you're all tough. And look, you're in here gambling with the rest of us. Not me. I'm not doing it. And I'm not looking down on those that go because I know they're without hope. I know they're without Christ. What have I to do to judge them that are without? God judges them, right? I don't have to worry about that. Okay, that's how we ought to approach these types of situations. And so, of course, we're going to stop right there with the understanding all of that to get people saved. That's what he's saying. Okay, don't make a decision that could negatively impact somebody's receiving the gospel. So, stop right there. Pick it up next week in chapter number 11. We're going to have one more song here, and we'll go ahead and pray real quick. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church, for everything that you do for us. Just pray, Lord, that you bless the fellowship after the service. Bring us again safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.